today our series on Dear Corinth. And next week we start a new series called Wise Words. Wisdom is something you never grow out of needing. And we really believe that God's word is the premier source of wisdom for our lives. Now, I grew up with an amazing mom and dad. They gave me a lot of great sayings and a lot of wisdom growing up. Things like, hey, son, don't spit into the wind. I, again, needed to try that one out. Little things that stuck out with me throughout the rest of my life. Every time I go to a screwdriver or nut and bolt, I tell myself, righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. You know, just little things like that that stuck with me for my whole entire life. You know, if you lie down with dogs, you'll get up with fleas. I'm thinking, why don't we treat the dog? But, you know, just things I've questioned my whole life. But, you know, we lived out on the country, so I guess that's why. But there's wisdom, and we pass wisdom on to our kids. And you'll say things like, well, it's like Grandpappy always said. Or, you know, it's like this, you know, life's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And we find these things that just kind of, they're life-giving statements at times. And those are good. But the Word of God is so much better. And so we got this series starting. We're going to do 5 weeks of this of wise words and looking to the first 10 chapters of Proverbs. So hopefully you'll be back for that. But today we're going to finish our series in Dear Corinth, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11. Paul writes, he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I declared to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and appeared more to 500 brothers at one time, most of them who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And with his grace towards me was not in vain. On contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, so that you believed. Paul's talking about the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ should not be something we as a church think about only at the time of Easter. It should be something that we think about on a regular basis, if not daily, to know that our God came and lived a sinless life, was crucified and risen. And so therefore, every single day is a day of celebration, because our God is not dead. He is alive, and he is alive in us, and he has indwelled us with the Holy Spirit. God himself lives inside of us, those who call themselves followers of God, children. God is our Father, and he lives inside of us. This is something that we should celebrate on a regular basis. And then the first thing, we got three things we're going to pull out through these 11 verses. And the first thing I want us to know is that we need to hold fast to the gospel message. Hold fast. Paul says, now I'll remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. It says, hold fast. The word hold fast means to remain tightly secured, continue to believe in or adhere to an idea or principle. The question is, what are we really holding fast to? Paul charges us to hold fast to the gospel message, the message that Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. I like in VBS, we say the pledge, and we say, pledge allegiance to the Christian flag, and to the Savior whose which it stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again, bringing life and liberty to all who believe. Life and freedom all who believe. Now, Some people really get worried at the English structure of this passage. The statement, if you hold fast, could mean to some of us when we read it, that it makes it sound like our salvation is dependent on our ability to hold fast. There's really two views on how you read this sentence structure. And there's one is the act of being saved is direct relation to the ability to hold fast. Some people read it and says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, in which you received, in which you are being received, in which you stand, and now which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. We read that, and we read it with that emphasis on the if, and it makes it sound like our ability to be saved is contingent on the ability to hold fast. And we read in Ephesians 2:8, clearly it says that salvation is not based off works or human ability. Now, the if you hold fast, if you read it within the relation to the evidence of your salvation, unless you believed in vain, you would not hold fast. Our salvation causes us to remain faithful and to hold fast, not if we hold fast, we are saved. One is if I do this, then I'm saved. As one is I do this because I am saved. The English structure kind of makes it different. And there have been a lot of debate in the church over how you interpret this verse. But this debate has caused denomination splits. It has caused splits within church people. I don't believe what you believe about this. I don't believe what you believe. And it's caused division within among the church. I'm here to tell you that I don't think these are things that we need to break fellowship over. If we come back and say, who does the saving? Jesus Christ. Now we can link arms and storm the gates of hell. The problem is a lot of times we in the church, we get so divisive on these things that we break fellowship with one another and we build walls against each other. Now, I want you to know as your pastor, I don't believe in a conditional security. Now, I don't believe that the conditional security means that if my security and salvation is based off something else, it could fall away. I don't believe that. I don't believe the fact that if I'm able to hold fast, then I'm going to be saved. I believe that I hold fast to the gospel message because God has saved me. I don't believe in a conditional security. As a matter of fact, the second point that I bring up is the fact that God does not want us to live in doubt. See, I believe the fact that Jesus, and we'll get into this a little in a second, that I don't believe people should, as Christians, as followers of God, should live in doubt and wanting to know if what I thought or did yesterday made God upset enough where I'm not a Christian today. And the fact that I haven't witnessed to someone and I hadn't gone to church in the last 6 months and I haven't given in the last 2 years, but I truly believe Jesus is the Son of God and I asked him to be Lord of my life and I wanted to live my life. And there was a time that he was, but right now he's not really, I don't see the evidence of God working my life. And so therefore, am I not holding fast and therefore am I not saved? There's a lot of people that view these different ways. I just want you to know, as your pastor, I don't believe in a conditional security. I believe that if God has redeemed you and made you whole, you are redeed and made whole. I believe that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Not the old has come, the old has gone, the new has come. However, if there's a season of unfruitfulness, or however there's a season of rebellion, or however, I don't find or believe theologically that way. What I do believe is we have a lot of false converts within the church, and I'll be very honest about that. I think we have a lot of people today, maybe even gathered here today, who have grown up in a church and have a lot of knowledge, but now have less transformation. And so we're not holding fast to the gospel. We have believed in vain. We've just kind of, it was comfortable. It made sense. Everyone else at camp was doing it. It really kind of fit, you know, kind of brought my marriage back together. God is not a band-aid. God brings new life. And so I don't believe that the conditional security is a part of salvation. God makes things clear. God makes things known. As a matter of fact, like I said, the second point was the fact that Jesus does not want us to live in doubt. Look at verses 5-8 here. Paul writes and says, and that he appeared to Cephas, to the 12, and he appeared to 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom were still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, the apostles, last of all, as the one untimely born, he also appeared to me. I was studying through that and going, why is Paul making the point to let everyone know how many people Jesus has appeared to? It has no bearing on the resurrection. The resurrection was not complete because Jesus died, rose again, and then appeared to people. The resurrection was complete when he died and rose again. He could have gone straight to heaven, sat at the right hand of the Father, and said, okay, you just let me know when to go get them, and I'm going to get them. The resurrection would have still been complete. However, Jesus knew that his followers were questioning things. We talked to Easter how Mary and Mary went to the tomb to finish preparing the body for burial because they had doubts. And then the angel says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen just as he told you. See, Jesus does not want us to live in doubt, so therefore he appeared to these people. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that he was around the earth for 40 days after his resurrection, appearing to people, having conversation with people, and making himself known to people. The most famous account is Thomas, found in John chapter 20. Jesus appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't around at that time. He appeared before me. He's like, hey, guys, it's me. How's it going? I'm Jesus. I'm really alive. Yes, I'm, you know, I've gone, you know, I was dead, but I'm alive now, and I'm risen. I'm God. I'm who I said I was. Believe in me. And they're like, oh, my goodness. And then Jesus moves on, and Thomas comes in from the grocery store probably. I don't know where it says. The text doesn't say. It just says Thomas wasn't there. I can see him walking in the door and like, Thomas, you will not believe this. Guess who was here? He's like, are we going to die? He's like, no. You know how we're so scared about everything coming after us and stuff, but people think we stole the body of Jesus? Jesus is really alive. He was just here. And I know Thomas is like, uh-huh. Yeah, I believe you. Just like that time y'all said, you know, over behind the boat, you know, and like, we're not trying to prank you, Thomas. I'm telling you, Jesus was really here. Thomas responds with, unless I can see the holes in his hands and touch them, I'm not going to believe. Now notice, Jesus was not around that time. You can look it up, John chapter 20. But later on, it picks up in 26 through 29, Jesus shows up in a locked room. Why? Because the disciples were afraid at the time. Shows up in a locked room, and the first thing he says is, peace be with you. Now, I think he would have been just as effective going, boo. You know, but he tried his best to kind of calm their nerves a little bit. They're in a locked room. They're kind of panicking. And Jesus is kind of sitting around going, peace be with you. And they're like, ah, it's Jesus, you know, kind of thing. So, but then notice as soon as that little moment happens, he turns his attention straight to Thomas. He tells Thomas, he says, see my hands? Touch them. Now, because Jesus is God, he was aware of Thomas's doubt. Thomas was doubting this, and so Jesus made it clear to him. He did not want his followers to live in doubt. The great thing is that Jesus knows where we doubt too. Jesus knows where we have those hang-ups, those misunderstandings, and the things we just can't quite kind of wrap our brain around, maybe like what we talked about last week. We have our doubts, we have our uncertainties. Jesus does not want us to live in those moments. Just as Thomas needed to see and to touch, there are things that God knows that we have our hiccups as well. And that's why he's given us a complete revelation of who he is and his plan and desires for us as followers in the kingdom of God, the word of God. Now, there are people that we know who doubt the message of Jesus. You may be here today, and if you are, I'm so glad you're here. What a great place to come and discover what Christianity or what it means to follow Jesus is all about than Googling it, but then just come and being a part. If you have a friend who's a skeptic, you can sit there over coffee all day long and talk to them, and I think that's great, and you need to do that. What better just to bring them along and say, just come to church. I promise you the roof won't fall in. I promise they're not going to, you know, have you stand up and recite a prayer or a scripture out loud. Just come. Be a part. See what this is like to be a part of the body of Christ. There are people you know that have their doubts. And you, through your study and through being a part of our Bible studies, to being a part of service on a regular day, a regular week, God may use you to lift the veil of their doubt as well. Don't count yourself out. Jesus does not want us to live in doubt. We need to be a people who are not just saved, but we need to be a people who are sent. Which brings us to our last thing. Grace compels and propels. Verses 8 through 11, Paul writes, he says, "Last of all, as the one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Can you imagine what was going through Paul's mind? Gathering up, coming into a town, coming into Corinth, and to say, all right, where are the Christ followers at? And the Christ followers gather up, and he looks across the group of people, and for him to think, man, just years ago, I would have loved the opportunity to have all you in one spot so I could have arrested you or killed you. And now I'm here to build you up and to send you out. Think about that. This is a man who persecuted, killed, arrested people who said, I belong to Jesus. I want to belong to Jesus. Paul persecuted these individuals, and now he is drawing them together and building them up. He says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm not good enough to have been called an apostle. But God's grace, he says later on, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder because of that. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, do we see the work of Jesus in our lives, or do we see our failures of our past? I want you to know it's hard not to see the failures of your past. It is. But when those things come across your mind, the grace of God should be ever more prevalent and present in your mind at that time to look and say, yes, you're right. Maybe I am this. Maybe I did do that. But because of God's grace, I am what I am now. There are people who have walked through tougher times than I am. And because you have, God has put you in a special place to minister to people that would never be able to understand or have empathy with or to truly understand what it's like to be there in life and minister to people. Instead, when we look at our lives, we think, oh, on a social scale, I failed. I messed up. I lied, or I ruined this, or I betrayed this, or whatever. Don't allow those mistakes to hinder you. If God can use a man who would murder and arrest the church to lead the church, then he can use you, he can use me, and he wants to use us. When we look at ourselves, what God has done, it should compel us to share that with other people. When we look at our past, we shouldn't, the old is gone, the new is come. When we look there, we see that. That should be the motivation. That should compel us to say, because God's grace has brought me through that. I need to tell someone else because someone's going through that right now without the grace of God. And I've gone through it with the grace of God, and I need to tell someone about that. It should compel us. What I don't understand is some people can go a lifetime without telling someone else about the work that God has done in their life. A lifetime. I'm talking about not even bringing up the fact that God has saved me. Or you know what, yeah, I've kind of, you know, in my 20s, I kind of, you know, did this, or my spring break in 96, I did this, but you know, God. I think it's amazing how we can go through life without adding those "but God" statements into our life. When you look at those mistakes, when you look at those failures, you should think, "but God," and that should compel us to tell someone the great story of grace, because grace compels us, and it also propels us. When we realize it's been weeks or months since we've mentioned God or talked about God or shared about what God has done in our life, it should propel us into action. Paul said, I'm probably the least of the apostles because of my past, and I can't change that, but it compels me to work harder. And I'm propelled to do more and work harder because of God's grace in my life. When's the last time we had a conversation with Jesus, about Jesus with someone? When's the last time we just mentioned God's handiwork in a conversation with someone? It could be as simple as just checking out the HEB. How's your week going? It's going wonderful. How's your week going? I've had better. I have too. But I'm so glad I don't have to ever walk through it alone. It could just be as simple as that. And maybe they say, well, what do you mean? Be like, but God's grace, he walks with me every day. His mercies are new every single day. I'm so grateful that I've got God. He listens to me. What an opportunity to just, when someone shares about how their week's not going well, to say, you know, well, I want to pray with you about that, and then actually pray with them about it. When's the last time we have had a conversation about faith with someone? I'm not talking about a used car salesman pitch. What can I do to get you to pray this prayer today? What can I do to get you to come to church tomorrow? I'm not talking about a sales pitch. I'm talking about life with someone. The thing is the gospel, we hold fast to it. Because of the work of Jesus in my life, I hold fast to the gospel. I remain tightly secured to what God has done in my life. I continue to believe and adhere to the principles that God has given me to live my life according to his scriptures. I want to hold fast to the word of God. I want to hold fast to the message that Jesus Christ has for us. And there are people who live in doubt, and God may use the fact that you're holding fast to the gospel message to lift the veil of their doubt in their life. And when we look at our lives of what has happened or what could happen, we look at God's handiwork and we look at his grace in our life, and it compels us and propels us into something else. When was the last time that we shared our faith with someone? When was the last time we just had a conversation about God with someone? I know it's difficult at times. I get it. Can I tell you something? If there's someone at your work that you know you want to have a faith conversation with, you know how awesome it would be if you just went to like three people and said, hey, his name is this, and I just pray that God would give me the boldness and the wisdom of how to walk up to them and just love them in Jesus' name so they would understand what I have grown to love and build my life around. Would you just pray with me about that person? How awesome would it be if you left today and gave the name of that person you worked with or that person in your family that you were just concerned about, and that God would give you the boldness to have the conversation with that person? Our church, our mission statement is to lead people to faith in Christ and growth in Christ-likeness. Your growth in Christ-likeness this week may be actually speaking the good news of Jesus Christ to someone because you haven't done it in several months, years, or maybe never at all. Or maybe you're that person. You have doubts. You're not really sure about this whole Christianity thing yourself. What an opportunity to come to someone and say, you know, I'm not really sure I understand what it means to be a Christ follower or a Christian or a Baptist or whatever. I get confused by all the titles and I don't know what that means. So I'd really just like someone to kind of clarify that for me. If that's you today, we would love to talk with you. There's hopefully a room full of people who would love to talk to you as well. Maybe even the person you came with today. But as we close the service, I want to invite us to stand and let's close in a time of prayer and worship. God, we thank you so much that you have set us free. God, we are not bound by the penalty of sin. You've lifted that. You have redeemed us. You have filled us with the Holy Spirit. And we believe that you have called us to live a life that declares the good news of who you are. We are not bound to the chain of sin. We have been set free. I just pray, God, that we would, our lives would reflect the freedom in which you have brought to our life. Let other people this week have the veil of doubt lifted because of the way we are living out our faith. Let us hold fast to the message because you have redeemed us. You have made us whole. We are a new creation. Let us hold fast to that truth. But let us live it out. Thank you, Jesus.